Good morning, beloved ones. Tell unto someone and tell them, you are marvelous. You are marvelous. Yes, you are marvelous. Ah, you are wondrously and marvelously made. Oh, come on in, beloved ones. Light of the world, come on in. It reminds me of that song, there's plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. Plenty room in the house. So we're grateful that you're all here this morning. You look marvelous. You feel marvelous. There's a sweet vibration, a sweet spirit in this place. Sometimes the energy is high and sometimes it's just sweet. It's wonderful to be here. Last week, I spoke about the narrow gate and the road that leads to the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of good, as we might say, and how few there are that ever find this road, ever find this narrow gate. And that traveling on the road of life that will lead you to this wonderful narrow gate, that leads you to the kingdom of good, the kingdom of God, takes vigorous attention, right? It takes energy, it takes focus to be able to walk the road and enter into the gates. So in essence, what I was really talking about was developing a consciousness that is so focused and so aligned with God, with the divine, or with Christ, or with the spirit within you, so aligned with that spirit in you that you actually merge, or you enter into this kingdom of God, you enter into this consciousness that knows no separation, knows no limitations, it knows no duality, there's no God and me, but God what? In me. God moving through me. No God out there or God over here, so we're looking high and low for something that is within you, within the very breath that you take. Right? Closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet is this divine presence. And so sometimes we miss it because we're searching all out here like a fish looking for water. And we're in the presence. And that spirit is in us. And so we merge in the awareness and then the consciousness that there is no separation. There is no duality. There's only oneness, oneness of spirit, one mind, one heart, one body, one soul, one expression of life. And so when we come to that realization is when we enter in to the kingdom of heaven consciousness. That's when we're able to enter into that narrow gate, right? We enter into that narrow way. And so when we're speaking of this, what we're saying is that we enter into the highest consciousness that lies within us. The highest awareness, the highest understanding, the highest revelation that we could have when we're in this consciousness. And when we're in this kingdom of heaven consciousness, in this kingdom of God frame of mind and thinking, that's the place where we experience absolute peace. We experience harmony. We experience divine wisdom. We experience understanding and revelation. We experience the things of God. And what God gives us are divine ideas. Sometimes we think God gives us physical things. God gives us the divine ideas that are infinite and creative, whole and complete within themselves, that we utilize to create things, to create the life that we desire. And so this is a powerful teaching for us, because we love to say in New Thought that life is consciousness, right? We say that all the time, meaning that whatever lies within your mind, whatever lies within your heart and your thoughts and your feelings and your attitudes and your perceptions and your beliefs, will at some point, if you're holding them in consciousness, and aligning them with your thoughts and your feelings or your fears and your doubts, either way, will eventually manifest and make their way into your life experience. So it behooves us then, if that is true, right? That life is consciousness. It will outpicture what we are holding in consciousness and in heart. Faith or fear matters not. It will outpicture whatever is in our soul, in our consciousness. If that's true, then it behooves us to begin to develop the highest consciousness that we can, right? The highest consciousness that we can hold, one that is actually going to lead us to the living of our lives at the highest level possible, which entails peace and love and joy and light, all the fruit of the Spirit, the good life, as we talked about last week, or the God life. Because if you're living the God life, it will be a good life, right? It will contain all that is necessary for your fulfillment, for your sense of oneness and completeness. Jesus the Christ, master teacher, elder brother, and way shower, began his ministry by offering some teachings, some ancient wisdoms that would help and to guide his disciples and his followers into this right, into a right mindset, into a consciousness that would be needed to enter into this kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or to enter into kingdom of heaven living. Because he did say that the kingdom of heaven was where? Within us. And that it was here and what? Now. So he was trying to guide them into how to enter into the gates, but also how to enter into the consciousness of kingdom living. The kingdom of God consciousness, which is here and which is now. And so these teachings, these ancient wisdoms that he used and taught are still valid and viable for us today. So I'm thinking, yes, ancient wisdom for 21st century living. That's what we want to lay hold of. And so the book of Matthew in the scriptures, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, outline much of Jesus' teachings on consciousness. That's how we would say it, right? On consciousness and right living, righteousness. It's all about developing consciousness and character. And both are needed, right? Both must be high. You must be high. You must have a high character as well as a high consciousness. Because you can't have a high consciousness and a low character. That's just not going to work. Right? If you have a high character, the chances are it'd be easier to develop a high consciousness. Both of them have to be high. And so his teaching is about us developing, in these first chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, are about us being able to develop a high consciousness and a high character. Now, what the teachings are known as the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us have heard of that in the scriptures, right? It's the Sermon on the Mount because that's where he shared them. He shared them while he was on the Mount, or some scripture might say a mountain, or some might say a high hill. In other words, you know, he shared them from a high state of consciousness, a high place in consciousness. And that also might mean that we too have to be in a high state of consciousness to really get them, to really understand what he's trying to say, to really, because some of the teachings you're like, wow, you mean I gotta love my enemies? Uh-uh. No can do. How can that, you know, mm-mm. Those who use me and persecute me, no. See, it takes a high consciousness to understand that process, right? And so what we do is we have to begin at the beginning. And so he begins this teaching from this high place of consciousness, the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with the Beatitudes as the first teaching he's going to share. And we like to call them in New Thought attitudes of being, right? Not just Beatitudes, but attitudes of being. Because it's all about being. Turn to somebody and say, it's your attitude of being. It's your attitude of being. See? It's the attitude of being. How be you? Right? What's your attitude being like? It's an attitude. So he begins with this. Now, the word beatitude comes from the Latin word Beatitudo, which means happy or fortunate or blissful. Some have interpreted as meaning blessed or blessed, referring to a state of happiness, a state of well-being. Mary Fairchild, in this article she wrote on the Sermon on the Mount, said, each saying speaks of a blessing or divine favor bestowed upon a person resulting from the possession of a certain character quality. So I'll read that again. She says, each of these Beatitudes speaks of a blessing or a divine favor bestowed upon a person resulting from the possession of a certain character quality. In other words, if you can possess a character or a consciousness or a quality of being that Jesus is holding up for us in these Beatitudes, then you will most assuredly receive the blessings from on high. Now, I wanted you to know that it says the divine favor. There's always a divine favor, which is grace. Grace is always flowing, folks. Grace is always available and being bestowed upon us. But this kind of blessing that comes from the result of owning a particular consciousness is a little different. This is where we get to sort of co-create. We get to draw in our blessings. We get to participate by owning and having and possessing a certain consciousness, a certain quality of character of being, right? So I wanted us then to look at these well-known sayings or attitudes of being and this ancient wisdom that we can certainly apply to our lives today. And I'm going to read them all. I'm reading this time from the NIV, which is the New International Version. And it says this. I'm reading Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it seems that we have a whole lot of blessing going on. Lots of blessing going on. But I want us to keep in mind that Jesus is actually talking about a consciousness, right? An inner spirit, an inner mindset, an inner way of being, a character that we must have first in order to receive the reward or the effect of God's favor or blessing. See, sometimes grace is always flowing, but if you can't receive it, that's not the fault of God. God's like, I'm trying to shower you with good. I'm trying to shower you with blessing. But when we are closed, right? When we are not open and receptive, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't do what? You can't make him drink it. So what he's saying here, you know, in essence is this, that in order for us, when we possess this consciousness, then that's what we have to have first so that we can then get the reward or the effect of the grace as happiness, the effect of grace as bliss, as well-being, you know, as joy, as a certain level of consciousness, kingdom consciousness. And it's all about your attitude. All about your attitude. So I thought we'd look at each one if we can. We're not going to get through all of them today, but the first one states, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, who on earth would want to be poor in spirit? I'm thinking, wow. So you got to understand this from a different perspective, because who wants to be poor in spirit? We all probably want to be rich in spirit, just like we would want to be most likely rich in life, rich in living. Who wants to be poor in life as well as being poor in spirit? Well, poor in this instance is not speaking of one's financial status, because that's obvious. Nobody wants to be poor financially. But it is speaking of a consciousness. To be poor in spirit is speaking of a consciousness that is open and receptive to spirit. Because the first thing we have to be and to have is to be open and receptive to spirit. How can spirit continue to bless us if we are closed? Closed in mind, closed in heart, closed in refusing. We have first got to be open and receptive to spirit. So what we say in being poor in spirit is that if we are full of ourselves, see, if I'm not open to spirit, but I'm full of myself. If we are full of ourselves, we may very well miss the workings of spirit, right? If we are full of ourselves thinking that we must and can do it all by ourselves, you know, like little children say, no, I want to do this by myself. We're children of God, and sometimes we are in that consciousness of being like a child. We want to do it all by ourselves. But if we are full of ourselves and this thought that we must do it all by ourselves, forgetting to put God first in all things, forgetting to acknowledge the divine in all things, forgetting how to totally rely upon the one presence and the one power in the universe and in our lives and in our affairs, then all of a sudden, we are left bereft of spirit, poor, right? So we've got to be able to be open. I like to also read these scriptures from the book that's entitled The Message, and it parallels some of the other translations. And I like to read from The Message because I think it helps us to put these ancient wisdom, this ancient teachings into a 21st century consciousness. In the 21st century perspective on life. And plus, it's just fun the way they phrase some of these things. I get a big kick out of it. So the first beatitude in the either King James or the NIV, whatever one, says that, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. So this one says, you are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. With less of you there, there is more of God and his rule. Now, I like that. So, you know, blessed are you when you are at the end of your rope. Now, I like that because it's usually when you're at the end of your rope is when you are most, what, open and receptive, right? When you are at the end of your rope, you're like, you know what, okay, God, I'll even turn to you. I'll even turn to prayer. I got no other recourse, so here, coming up. So when you're at the end of your rope, means you are most open, you're willing to be surrendered, right? And trusting and open and receptive to the divine at that place. When you're at the end of your rope, you're willing to get out of the way and to let God be God in you. You're willing to release that puffed up sense of ego self that says, I can do it all by myself. That's gone. When you're at the end of your rope, there's nothing else. All that is gone. And then it says, therefore, you're blessed because then when there's less of you, there's more of God. And when there is more of God in your consciousness, when God dominates your consciousness, then there's more room for the blessings of God to flow to you and through you. It's a wonderful beatitude. You get the blessings that come from this living in this high state of consciousness. So when we begin this work of trying to travel down that road and that enter the narrow gate, we must start by developing a consciousness that is open and receptive, poor in spirit, open and receptive, clear about the attitude of acknowledging God as the source of all there is. When you begin your journey to recognize, no matter what I may encounter, I will remember that God is the source of all there is, the source of all good. And when you begin the journey, then you are ready for what comes next. Then you are ready to go forward from that point onward. So the second beatitude then says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Well, here's the bit of truth. No one will leave this plane, this earth, this manifestation, this experience without having experienced some sense of loss at some point or another. Nobody gets to escape that, right? And so we know that this scripture perhaps is speaking about it. In reality, although it's most, we can identify more readily with this passage, speaking to the sadness and the grief that we might feel at the death or loss of a loved one. But I contend that it's also speaking about something else. It also carries some other meaning, a deeper meaning. Alice McKenzie, who is did a biblical expose on the interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. She said this. She said, this beatitude has a background that is associated with the passage from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4, where God's servant says this, where God's servant is anointed with the Spirit, and this is what Isaiah 61 says, to bring good news to the poor, and to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, and they shall build up the ancient ruins. Now, this is the very same scripture that Jesus used and read when he went to the temples and he began his ministry. He goes into the temple with all of these wonderful Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he picks it up and he reads this scripture and he tells them, look, I am an anointed one and I have come to set at liberty those who are held captive. I've come to bring comfort to all those who are mourning. I'm coming here to bring a new understanding, a new testament, a new way of life, a new way of being, a new attitude. And he reads that scripture, he sits down, and all of them are like, what? Who is this guy? You know, who does he think he is? But he's doing that to proclaim the purpose for his being. Now, we know that we've all been held captive in consciousness, right? We've all mourned. We've all had these experiences. And this is very important for us to understand that there's a way that we can really receive that grace, that we can rest in this presence. Because this is such a powerful thing for us to understand when we understand that we always have an ability to be free. We always have an ability to be released from whatever feelings of grief and sadness. Because what happens is, this scripture was written from Isaiah to the Israelites when they were exiled and banished into Babylon. For disobedience. They couldn't hear, they couldn't follow, so they were exiled into Babylon. And Babylon metaphysically means simply a state of confusion or of a mixed consciousness. That's when we kind of, on one hand, we hold some things of God, and on the other hand, we are right there in the world and believe in all that stuff. Right? We're in here believing in spiritual laws and principles, but then again, wait a minute, the economy says this, or this is really going on. We get confused. We're holding a mixed thought and consciousness. And so they were in Babylon, And in this mixed consciousness and in this mixed thought, you know, they experienced some suffering. They experienced grieving, and they were grieving for Jerusalem. See, because when you get into a mixed consciousness, when you get exiled and you start thinking this and that, and, you know, all of a sudden what happens is you move into error thinking, right? You move away from the truth that you know to be the truth of God's power and presence to be active in your life, and you move away from that, and now you got this mixed consciousness, this error thinking going on. Right? And all of a sudden, you feel a sense of separation from God. You feel a sense of abandonment. All of a sudden, you begin to experience suffering that results from error thinking and consciousness. And you long to get back to that state, that pristine state of where you know the truth and it sets you free, where you know that God is in charge and you have complete faith in that. And you stand in that power, you stand in that knowing. But you got to get out of Babylon. You got to get out of that mixed consciousness. And so what was happening is Isaiah, the prophet, is telling the people, you know, this is the result of you moving into an erroneous state of consciousness. So, and they find themselves in a foreign land under foreign rule. So they want to get back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is what? The city of peace, the consciousness of peace, the consciousness of wholeness, the consciousness of oneness. You know, that's what we're always striving to get back to. So we have to recognize that we too have had times in which we have mourned, where we have experienced regret, that we have regretted the results of our missing the mark. Because have you all missed the mark from time to time? Yes. And we might regret, maybe we regret doing something that we feel cost us a lot. If I hadn't done this or had that experience. Or maybe we feel that we've made some poor choices and we have some results that that come from those poor choices. Or maybe we feel that we have, you know, a sense of loss, right? The loss of joy, the loss of acceptance, or that are a result of our error thinking. The loss of our mistakes, the error thinking produces mistakes and missteps and, you know, consciousness that leads us to a place where we don't really want to be. Or maybe we're feeling just that deep sense of vulnerability. You know, we're vulnerable because sometimes when you have those kinds of experiences, loss, grief, sadness, mistakes, judgments that you have towards yourself, regrets, all that, you've got to be vulnerable. It makes you feel vulnerable, right? Mourning makes you feel vulnerable. But if we're going to develop this sense of openness, this consciousness of receptivity, we're going to have to allow ourselves to feel vulnerable. And then to allow ourselves to trust that somehow God will embrace and cover us with his love and his comfort, with that sense of an abiding presence that will never leave us. When you go so far out into the far country, you've got to know that there's something that will cover you, love you, and bring you back from all those errors, mistakes, all the stuff that you regret, the sadness, the grief, the isolation, the loneliness, whatever it is. But there's that presence of God that will comfort you and bring you back. Thank God we can always find comfort. Thank God we can always get back from a mixed consciousness, back into Jerusalem, back into that state where we can begin to rebuild, it says, the ruined areas of life. We can begin again. We can be renewed because we are never, never, never left indefinitely in a state of sadness and grief. There is always a way for us to be comforted, a way back to peace. Always. In fact, comfort was one of the gifts that Jesus, as the Christ, left us. When he said, I'm going to leave you a what? Comforter. The Holy Spirit who will be with you. I am not going to leave you comfortless. I am not going to leave you comfortless. But I'm going to give you another who will comfort you, another who will bring to your remembrance all that I have said, who will remind you of who you are and who God is in and through you and your life and your affairs. And what this says to me, friends, is that loss and grief and sadness and mistakes and regrets all find comfort in the presence of God. We can all find comfort when we experience those things in the presence of God. We are all blessed in that consciousness. And peace begins to ensue when we rest and abide in this consciousness, regardless of what we may be experiencing in life. The Message puts it this way. The Message says this: you are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, and only then will you be embraced by the one most dear to you. So what this says to me is that as we let go, and we let God, let go of your hurt, let go of your pain, your suffering, your regrets, whatever it is, let it all go. When we can let go and let God, then that letting of God will embrace us and fill us with comfort and peace and guidance and direction so that we begin again. We take a new step in our journey. We begin in the consciousness, knowing that everything is all right. What does the scripture said? You know, weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's always a way out of it. There's nothing that's too small or too great for God to handle. Whatever hot water you got yourself into, God is able to deliver you out of. So we are comforted. We have that comforter within us. We have a way out of. God makes a way out of no way. We have a way back into peace, back into Jerusalem. And so we're going to stop here this morning. I was trying to get in three of them, but perhaps we'll pick up next week with the attitude of being of number three. So in the meantime, just recognize we need to be open and receptive, that we are vulnerable, that we are trusting Spirit. This is the consciousness that will allow you to enter in to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of good. Blessings, and be a blessing. Namaste.